The Gospel is written in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, let us pray. Father, as we come to your word, as we come to this song that you put onto the lips of Zechariah, we pray that you would speak to us through it today. Amen. Do please be seated. I came across this the other day. An offer like this can even stop Billy Whiz in his tracks. Look at the goodies you'll get when you join Beano Club. If you join the Beano Club in 1999, it has to be said, you've got 2 years membership and you've got a novelty practical joke, a cool cotton t-shirt and a giant Beano Club poster for your wall, a fun-sized Beano with two long stories about your favourite Beano stars, a brilliant torch, note the pun, your own personal membership certificate and card, which is in boldest type, and you'll receive your welcome pack in a handy tote bag. And there's more, and lots of them, including a special message from one of the gang, competitions, Beano members, news, and exclusive offers. Beano, the Beano Club. That's what being a club is all about, isn't it? It is that you join the club, and then you get benefits, perks from being part of the club. And maybe you've grown out of Beano, or maybe not. And maybe you've grown into other sorts of clubs, the local gym or leisure club, Amazon or Netflix or Sky or BT. You join the club because you discover all of the benefits. But if there was going to be one club that you wouldn't have joined, it was this: the people of God in the first century. You see, their perks were pretty grim. Poverty due to corrupt mega landlords, oppression due to foreign domination, ridicule. The rest of the world thought that your religion was both crazy, stupid, and dangerous. Infighting, factions arguing within the people of God the whole time. And underlying all of this and overarching all of this is humiliation and guilt. The deep knowledge that all of the above is because of your failure to be the people God has called you to be. And that everything you have experienced is in fact God's judgment on your failure. You were called to be a light to the world, to bring people to God by the purity of your nation. But it turned out that you were just as sinful as everyone else. In fact, worse, because God has spoken to you and you had ignored him. And everything that has happened since then was his right judgment on you. There's nothing you can do to make it right. And all you deserve is what you're getting. And perhaps we think, well, there are echoes of that today. Perhaps that's what the people of God, the church, is struggling with today. Do people really want to join this club when they look at the church in this country? An irrelevant has-been, unimpressive, with sad people leading it. and a belief system that is at best ridiculous and at worst dangerous. Who would want to join this club? But you know what? Appearances can be deceptive. And sometimes with a club, you want to play the long game. There's the example of Apple, the computer company. For a very long time, they were a failing company. They were producing computers that no one except real geeks wanted. Computers that were overpriced. Of course, they totally changed on that. And as a business model, they were outperformed, hands down, by Windows and by the PC. But here's the thing. If you stuck with that club, you would make huge amounts of money. One of the unluckiest people in business is Ron Wayne. Have you heard of Ron Wayne? He was one of the three founders of Apple. And he, in 1976, sold his $800 stake in the company. That stake today is worth $75.5 billion. In fact, his luck didn't improve. In the 1990s, he had a copy of the original agreement founding the company, and he sold it for $500. 6 years ago, that same piece of paper sold for $1.6 million. Do you know, sometimes it turns out that the club that appears to be in trouble, to be useless, to have no perks, actually turns out to be the very best to be part of. And Apple is an amazing story. But the story of the club of God's people is by an infinite margin better as a club for people to join, even if appearances often seem to suggest otherwise. And this is the message of Zechariah's song. So we're going to look at it a bit more closely. But first, just a recap background, which we saw in the video earlier. Zechariah was a priest who was serving in the temple, and he's visited by an angel who tells him that he will have a son. And this comes as a massive shock to Zechariah, because he and Elizabeth, his wife, are way too old to have children. And even more than that, she's never been able to bear children. And then he's also told that this baby, to be called John, will play a huge part in God's plan for his people. Now, as you saw in the video, Zechariah doesn't believe the angel. And so he is struck both deaf and dumb. But yes, Elizabeth becomes pregnant and then has a child. And we get this now comic scene of the naming of the baby. They go to the mother and she says, Elizabeth says, the baby's name is to be John. And the people say, it can't be John, it must be Zechariah Jr. What are you talking about? And they said, no, it is John. So they go to Zechariah. And this is where we discover he's not just been struck dumb, he's also deaf, because they start making signs to him. It's the world's first Christmas charade. And you can just imagine saying, what is the baby going to be called? All trying to... And why we know this is comic is because then Zechariah picks up a tablet and writes John, which, of course, they could have done earlier on and said, what is his name to be? But anyway, it made for a more entertaining Christmas game. And at the point at which Zechariah writes his name is John, he can speak and he can hear. And what does he do? His first words are praising God, the God who had struck him deaf and dumb. And just as an aside, isn't that an amazing thought? You see, Zechariah's affliction, Zechariah's trouble was actually the way in which he came to understand the incredible faithfulness, mercy, and grace of God. And so his first instinct is to sing praise to the God who'd given him a sign that his son was coming, even though that sign was hard for him to bear. So we're now going to look at three things about this song. What God has done for his people, for this club. What this reveals about God, what this shows us about him, and what God's people are called to do. So it turns out they're not just a club for us just to get together and share our Beano interest, but actually it is a club which has a mission. So let's look at those three. What God has done for his people. Well, we read that he has set them free. Look at verse 68 in your Bibles on page 1027. Do turn to it. This is how Zechariah's song starts. We're told he is filled with the Spirit and he's prophesying. This isn't just Zechariah being a sort of Matt Redman figure who writes good songs. This is actually Zechariah singing God's song, the song that God has given him. And it says this in verse 68, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." That means set them free. That means a people in slavery, God has paid a huge price for so that they might be set free. And this is also the sort of end of the first part of his a song as well in verses 74 to 75, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, to rescue us, to set us free. And we see the reason that God has set us free there in verse 74, to enable us to serve him without fear. Now, you need to know, understand something about this word serve. Both in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means both serve and worship. They're the same word. In other words, the reason for that is we always end up serving the thing we worship. If you want to know what you truly worship, don't look at what you sing about. Look at what you give your time and your life to. That's what you really worship. We worship, we serve what we worship. Well, our world longs for this freedom, but it doesn't know where to find it or what this freedom looks like. But we discover it here. That God, through this Jesus, whom he will send, and he's going to send John as the forerunner of Jesus, this baby, God has set us free so that we are able to do what we were made to do. That's what it means to be truly free, to fulfill who we were made to be. And it turns out that we were made to worship and serve God. But our world, in its search for freedom, serves what it worships instead of God: money, sex and power still. Each of those things people live for in the hope that they will bring them freedom and fulfillment. And each of them they serve. So he has set us free. We are a free people, free to worship him and to serve him. And he's also given us a king to save his people. Look at verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Let's unpack that a bit. The house of his servant David is to say that this person to come will be a king in the line of David. And he will bring a horn of salvation. What does that mean? Well, horn here represents power. It's like the horn of a goat or a horn of a rhinoceros. It represents power. So this king will come with a powerful salvation. And what is that salvation? Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And then verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. In order for us to find this freedom where we can serve and worship the Lord, we first need to be saved from our enemies. But who are our enemies? Well, God's people's enemies start with the world. And in Zechariah's time, they knew that they were under Roman oppression. And they were ridiculed and they were persecuted. They were killed. And today, God's people are ridiculed, persecuted and killed by the world. We have brothers and sisters around the world, in North Korea, in parts of Northern Africa, all around the world, who are killed for following Jesus. Or they're not able to get decent jobs because they follow Jesus. Or they're in prison for following Jesus. But there's also the much lighter persecution of just being ridiculed for your beliefs and your ideas, or thought dangerous for it. And we experience something of that in our culture. I wonder, when you heard about singing on the high street, you probably thought of a number of reasons why you didn't want to go. I wonder if one of them might have been, well, that would have been a very public way of saying that I'm a Christian. And I'm afraid of what people might think. Every time we keep quiet about Jesus, it shows that we have an enemy in the world's attitudes around us. But also the devil hounds God's people. And we looked at that a few weeks back when we looked at the armor of God. Do you go back to the website and listen to that sermon again? But probably our greatest enemy is our own sinfulness. We see this, that one of the things, or the thing that we need to be saved from, is our sins. We're told that in verse 77 that John will look forward to Jesus, will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. It turns out that all of these other trials come back to the fact that we have rebelled against God and we need to be saved as his people. And that's what he has done in Jesus. He has saved us from our enemies. If you want to join the club which wins at the end. And that's the point. The church wins. We win. We will see it through to the end of the season and be crowned champions. But he's also given us a light. Because in verse 78, of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our world is in pitch darkness, real darkness. You ever been in proper darkness? It's really frightening. At one time, Katie and I, and I think we only had two children at the time, they're very little, went on holiday with my parents to Burton Branstock. It's a little cottage right on the coast, the last house on the road to the sea. It's beautiful. And we went in to, Katie and I, one evening, the parents babysat our children, and we went in for a nice meal. And we had a meal in Burton Branstock. We thought, I know, we'll walk back along the cliff path. But it was quite late, and we're about halfway along. Well, we started, we got about a third of the way, and it's getting really dark. We thought, okay, we'll just press on. And then we got back halfway, and it was getting really dark. And we thought, do we head back or do we carry on? And we thought, well, I don't know. Well, we might as well press on. Either way, we're going to be caught in darkness. Now, this path ran right along the edge of the cliff. And before long, we could see nothing. It wasn't just that we couldn't see the path. We couldn't see our own feet, and we couldn't see the cliff. There was no difference between the top of the cliff and the sea. It was absolutely terrifying. And this is the days before mobile phones with little torches. We were totally, and we were Muppets, but we could have so easily stepped off that cliff. We craved light. We wanted to be able to see where we were, to see where we needed to go, to see a way to safety, and we did not have it. Can you imagine that experience? Just imagine being on that clifftop. Because that's where our society is. That's where our world is. Desperately trying to find meaning, identity, and truth. They're coming out with fine sounding ideas, but which are totally self-contradictory. But actually, in our culture in particular, even less sure even what words mean anymore. But this king is going to come to his people like the sunrise after pitch darkness. That's Jesus here, the rising sun, who will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and will guide our feet into the path, what, of peace. So that's what God has done for his people. This is the best club to be part of. You are part of the people who are free. You are part of the people who've been saved and who will win at the end. And you're part of the people who have a light to live by. We are walking around with our eyes open in a world which is covering its eyes and cannot see. But what does this reveal about God? Well, it tells us that he is, first of all, gracious. He binds himself to them. Covenant of verse 72, it says, he did this to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. It says that as you go back in time and you see that God made a promise to his people, a binding promise, a covenant. A covenant is where one party says, I will do this, and the other party says, and I will do this, and we will both do what we're said to do. And if either party fails, the covenant is broken, okay? And this is an amazing covenant that God should enter into it. It'd be like Bill Gates coming to you and saying, just to even out the balance with Apple and Windows, Bill Gates coming to you and saying, I will pay all your bills for the rest of your life. Doesn't matter what you do, I will pay for it. You think, well, I know you could do that, but why would you choose me? Well, how much more the living God says, I will make you my child. I will give you not just provision for the rest of your life, but into eternal life. You say, but why me? But even more than that, in the covenant, God said, I will make you my people, you will be my children, and you must obey me. And the story of the Old Testament is God's people constantly failing in their part. So what does God do? He doesn't say, right, that's it, covenant over, broken, you're gone. He says, no, I will now come and fulfill your side as well. I will live a life of perfect obedience, and I will forgive you for all that you've done wrong by paying for your disobedience for me, so that I will fulfill both my side of the bargain and yours. That is grace, isn't it? Just imagine that mortgage deal. You buy your new house, you get a mortgage, and the mortgage company says, okay, you're going to have to do repayments of whatever quadrillion pounds a month. And you get doing okay at first, but then you fall behind more and more and more. And you go to the bank manager, ready for them to repossess your house. And the bank manager says, don't worry, I know you failed your side of the agreement. I will pay your mortgage, your monthly payments. What a thought. That is grace. He is faithful. He keeps his promise. His promise is stretching back thousands of years. I think a little bit more about this in my blog, if you want to think more about this ancient character of God's truth. And he is merciful. He does not do what he should. He does not treat us as we deserve, which would be hell. But for his people, he offers forgiveness. So we see what God has done for his people and what this says about him. But finally, what God's people are called to do. Well, I think our mission statement is the same as John's. Let's look at verses 76 and 77. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord. The Lord here is Jesus, God. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So in other words, he's going to tell them about how they can be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. And how will he tell them? He will prepare the way for Jesus. That's how we can be part of God's people. We come to know salvation, and the salvation is found through the forgiveness of sins that comes through this King who brings it. He has provided the way of salvation. And we are John the Baptist's successors. We are called to prepare a way for Jesus, to give people knowledge of Jesus so that they can have their sins forgiven and they can become part of this club. But the encouragement of today is this. It is the best club to be part of. If you're part of a really good club, you don't mind telling other people about it. In fact, if there's a secret about this club that nobody else knows, and it doesn't look that impressive now, but you know that actually it is the freed, saved, and forgiven people of God who have the light to live by, you're going to think, yeah. And if people mock me for telling them about this club, well, to be honest, that's not my problem. I'm telling them about the very best thing that there is. So all we're responsible for is not to save them, but to introduce them to Jesus. And we should have confidence in this, because they can then have a chance of being part of the eternal club of the people of God, so that they can know the knowledge of salvation, which is the forgiveness of their sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be part of this club. We thank you that it is the best club ever. Lord, please may we just think about the benefits of this club more and more. Please bring them to mind this week. May these words not fall on hardened hearts, but may they fall on soft hearts, and may they keep being reminded to our minds of your goodness and your faithfulness, your salvation, your light. And may we love to invite others to know Jesus. Amen.